You're listening to Chapter and Verse, the teaching ministry of Muleshoe Fellowship with Steve Frisco. This message was recorded on April 29th, 2026, and is titled Fresh Start. Grab your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, and let's join Steve and the message.
Hey, tonight, let's just pray and we'll get in the Word. I think we've got some relevant stuff in here tonight that's pretty good little old stuff, and we'll get to doing it and talk about a few things and maybe get y'all out of here. But we're not leaving till the cookies are gone. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you today and give you praise, Jesus. We thank you for the rain that's coming. We know it's coming. And Lord, this land is dry. Lord, we need a good rain. Lord, we also need a good soaking in the Holy Spirit, soaking in your word, that we become fertile, fruitful, that, Lord, we bear much fruit as your disciples. So, Lord, tonight, just use your word in this time to speak to each one of us right where we're at. Show us right where we're at. Help us to get a plan. Part of your plan, be together with you in choosing how we do things from here on out. So tonight, Lord, let this word encourage your church as we give you all the praise and glory, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. We're in Genesis chapter 8, and it doesn't look like such an interesting chapter, really. We all kind of know the story and floating around in a boat. You know two things that the ark didn't have. Me and a buddy of mine, he's probably listening tonight. He was talking about it today. Two things that the ark didn't have. Boy, you have skipped church a lot, ain't you, Mark? You're leaking. But you're about half close. You're close. They didn't have a GPS. There was no GPS. He didn't even have a map, I don't think. And then there was no power mechanism. There wasn't a motor. They didn't have Evinrude back then yet. And so they just kind of, it was by the wind and the current and however that happened for a whole year. By the time that boat elevates, then it reaches its peak and then begins to come back down. It was about a year. And so they're just kind of out there floating around, and it doesn't say anything about it much. A little bit about what it talks about here today about, you know, how they begin to figure things out. Couple of points that we'll read along here, but one of them we read in here where Noah began to send out a raven, and then he began to send out a dove. And there's a couple of things you can make significant out of that if you want to. But the part that I saw in that was God didn't tell them when the water had receded. God didn't tell them send out a dove or a raven. He did that by his own intellect. You see, the Bible tells us that. And I think some of this, God is in control and in charge of every jot and tittle and the master puppeteer and however you want to tell it, has caused people to forget that I've been given a sound mind and not a spirit of fear. When every time I pull up to a stoplight, I don't have to pray. When it turns green, I mash on the gas. When it turns yellow, I mash on the gas. And when it turns red, I hit the brake. I can decide for myself. I didn't have to ask God what I was going to order at Leah's. I make up my own mind. Whatever socks I'm going to put on in the morning. I get to choose. You choose. And sometimes we choose rightly, sometimes we don't. Every choice comes with some kind of result, good or bad. positive or negative. Making the most right choices that you can is the gift from God. It's called wisdom. That simply happens from taking knowledge and putting it into practice. Knowledge never turns into wisdom until you try it out. That's a good word right there. You can go to 18 Bible studies a week if you want to. If you'll never test the water, you'll never find yourself in this book. All you walking around is, you probably can tell more scriptures than I could. But if you want to know how this stuff works, I'll tell you how chapter 8 works here in just a minute. This morning I was reading chapter 8 and it finally dawned on me what I've been looking for. I've read chapter 8 100 times, more than that. I've read it a lot. And today it finally dawned on me. The part where I was in all that story. It was so overwhelming I couldn't ever get coffee with the colonel done. I told Robin, she come down there to the table this morning. I said, I'm going to sit and visit a little more. I got to get my Adam's apple shoved down here before I can get on here and talk today. Just talking about a guy that's been floating around in a boat. And all of a sudden, you're just totally overwhelmed. So there's some neat things in here. Now, I don't want anybody to answer and start a big discussion. I did that yesterday morning. But before I start this, I think this is important for you to answer for yourself. Because we could debate it till Jesus comes back. But I just asked the guys up here a minute ago. I just want you to ask yourself what you believe. Is this an account of everything that God has planned from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22? Or is this an account of how it happened? There's probably a little bit of both. But the account of how it happened gives you a true representation of how man either rises to the occasion or fails on his responsibilities, and how God responds to that. But a story of the creator of the universe and how man has responded to him and how he has responded to man. And to give an account of that and to learn from that and glean from that, rather than just, this is a roadmap of everything that God has planned out from now till we go through all the mysteries of the book of Revelation one of these days. See, I think that's one of the problems with all the false end time teaching. There's so much. I had another friend of mine today was talking about that just a little bit, and he'd be listening on here tonight. And he's talking about, you know, everybody's talking about end times and with different signs and different things. And end times have been happening ever since Jesus got here. We've been in this age until he returns. I had the Lord speak to me one time about that a long time ago, and I never forgot. I said, what about all that, Lord? And he said, here's what I tell you. Won't you preach in a way that establishes a good foundation for the next four generations? But do it like I'll be back tomorrow. I said, there you go. That's good enough for me. Nobody's going to crack the code. Nobody knows how every nickel of this plays out. And that's my point in this. The rest of this book is still being written, and it's an account of how you and I function in our everyday lives by faith in the creator of the universe. And the only hope we have of knowing him is by belief in his son, Jesus Christ, and being bought by the blood of Jesus, being enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God, by renewing our minds with the word of God and then navigating the waters. Because looky here, you can have the internet. You can have a GPS, to get you all the way through Dallas. A GPS will even get you all the way through Houston, and that is mission impossible. But I'm going to tell you, there's not a GPS to show you where you're headed tomorrow. You know that? Honestly, you don't even know how you're going to get there. You're a lot like a family riding around in a boat that doesn't have a motor, doesn't have any kind of power mechanism, doesn't have any kind of navigation system. Every day they wake up, they are right where they're at. Think about that. Every day you wake up, you are right where you are. I don't know where you're headed, but right now, you are right where you are. There's got to be a time when that's enough. If you're ever going to know what it means to be still and know that I'm God, if you're ever going to find a peace that transcends all understanding, there's got to be moments in your life where you just are where you are. And you're done fooling with where you was yesterday. And you're not standing around scratching your head about tomorrow. You're just where you are. You see, riding around in a boat for a year creates a lot of stories for people who live in 2026. With all the stuff that we got going on, it can get as simple as a man riding around in a boat. Doesn't know what day you get to land the boat. Now you're using your own ingenuity just to figure it out. Let's kick a couple birds out the window and see where we're at. I don't think any of the children volunteered to dive out the window and see how deep the water was. So we're just going to send a bird. But let's read here just a little bit. He says, then God remembered Noah. I don't think that means he forgot him. I think he remembered him, and he and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Very, very, very important point right here. Only God can direct the breeze. Even those light 50-mile-an-hour ones we've been getting here lately. Only God can reroute them. You see, the God of nature, the God of all creation, owns it. He owns it. And he can do whatever he wants to do with it. It's all at his disposal. So, like yesterday's Bible teaching, if he wants to stop the sun for an entire day, it's right there in the book of Joshua yesterday, or he wants to kill your enemies with hailstones, we can't do that, can we? Can I make it rain? No. And listen, it's a fool's game if you try to. We got enough of man's stuff monkeying with God's atmosphere already. It's a dangerous thing when you start monkeying with the creative processes, the things that are God's. And so he made the wind come, and he stopped the rain. I'll bet you about day 28, they thought it was never going to quit raining. How many of y'all would ever had that conversation? Sitting in there watching Fox News on TV, honey, it just ain't never going to quit raining. Floating around out here in this boat. Finally, the rain stops. Who did it? God did it. That's an important thing. There's things that God could do that we can't. There's things that we can do that God won't. They're ours. So, He says right here, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased, and the ark rested on the seventh month, in the seventh month, 17th day of the month, on the mountain of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. So he also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and then drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again yet he sent the dove out from the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew the waters had receded from the earth, so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. Sound to me like a man-made experiment, doesn't it, you? I mean, you ain't got nothing else to do if you're playing poker till you run out of chips. I mean, hey, honey, what do you think about it? Just grab one of them birds and kick it out the window and see what's going on outside. Yeah. No, he just look. It doesn't say anything about it. God told him to send out the raven. God told him to send out the dove. Who's in charge of that whole thing right there? Noah. Do you know you're in charge of some stuff? Gene was up here. We was having a good visit, and he's talking about the remnant. And then he brought up a really good point, because in the immaturity of our Christianity, sometimes as we believe ourselves to be the remnant, we have the mentality of, I'm going to heaven and you're not. That's not very humbling. The reality of the remnant that's very humbling is there's only a few of us, and everything that happens is our responsibility. We're God's children standing on his created earth, which he owns, the atmospheres and everything about it. How many times in the Bible did it say the master left a servant there to fix the fence or watch the garden or take care of the vineyard, and he went away and he came back and they've done something stupid? I mean, there's a handful of them stories in there about humans doing stupid stuff while God left them in charge. It wouldn't be any of us fit into one of them stories. Noah's in charge of the boat. Noah's in charge of what's going on. He's trying to figure it out the best way he knew. He couldn't call a friend. He couldn't look it up on Facebook, see how the water was doing. He didn't have the Weather Channel. So he sent a bird out. He sent two of them. Here in a minute, that water's going down. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah. Oh, one other thing in here. Did you notice somebody's taking a month or two at a time? That ain't that big a deal when you're 601 years old. And what the heck's another 30 days, you know? So he said, then God spoke to Noah. Look here. God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark. When's the last time we heard him speak to him? Come into the ark. Now go out. You know what the Bible says in John chapter 10 about the kingdom of God? That they come in and they go out. They come in and go out. There's one gate that you come in and go out. The Bible says his name's Jesus. But you don't just come in. We have chewed on that theology till it is nothing but spit. Come in, 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 come in. Okay, you've been here for a while. Now it's time to go out. You got to go out. And he says, you and your wife and your sons and your daughter and your wives with you, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound in the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So they can be what? Fruitful and multiply? Didn't we hear that already back there about Genesis 1 or 2 around in there? What's the deal, doesn't he? He keeps saying that all the time. Be fruitful and multiply. Man, there's things in the Bible that says stuff like the kingdom of God is advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. The increase. Talking about the increase of the kingdom of God. Do you know how we measure the increase of Christianity today? By the head count on Easter. That's how you measure it. Who has come in? The true representation of Christianity today is those who have gone out. Those who are walking in the power of God. Those who have had their lives changed by the living Son of God, Jesus Christ. Out here in everyday life. Doing what we do. Day to day. And so he says, so Noah went out and his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You see, that was the right thing to do in that day and time. You had to make offerings to God. And they did it at the altar. What does the Bible say now about tabernacles and altars? That they were a replica, a foreshadowing, the imagery of reality. The heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly altar, where Jesus has put an end to sacrifice and burn offering. That now you become, like the book of Romans says, you become a living sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2, I quote it all the time. You, like living stones, being built into a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people belonging to God, making spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. There is only one sacrifice acceptable to God. Romans talks about it. 1 Corinthians talks about it. Your bodies, your life, you becoming a living sacrifice. What's that mean? It means total surrender to King Jesus. You have to surrender to his voice. You have to submit yourself to the word of God. In the beginning was the word was God, the word was with God. Find yourself in this Bible and then begin to live it out. Surrender to the lordship of Jesus. Only then. This is why we have to make up stories about the Holy Spirit so that our Christian life will fit the narrative, or the narrative will fit the way we live. And the truth of the matter is, only when you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, he'll never become your Savior until he becomes your Lord. And only then will you be marked as a son or daughter of God by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the power of God living in you. Only then. And so then you can become fruitful and multiply.
Well, that concludes this segment in our message. Come join us 7:30 Wednesday nights at 710 East American Boulevard in Muleshoe, Texas. Or on the web, www.muleshoefellowship.org. We're on YouTube as Muleshoe Fellowship. And for Steve and everyone at Muleshoe Fellowship, God bless.